Now, someone has said that there's so much teaching packed into these four verses alone that it's a bit like trying to take a drink of water out of a fire hose. Okay, if you can imagine, that's an interesting picture, isn't it? So I'm hoping that we can do justice to this passage this morning. So let me just read Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through to verse 20, which is on page 969 of the Church Bible. It says there, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we, looking, just reading through these verses, we realise that they're packed with so much truth. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to unpack that this morning. Lord, help me to speak clearly so that we all might understand what you're trying to say to us. And we just pray, Lord, that we would each go away from this place this morning, having been spoken to by you, preacher and hearer alike. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a lot of things in this world only have a limited shelf life. And it's not long, especially nowadays, with technology changing so fast, that things soon become outdated and surplus to requirements. Up on the screen are going to appear some pictures of some things that have become obsolete over the last decade, or certainly will, no doubt, in the next few years or so. So first of all, maps. You know, there's no more getting lost on those epic journeys, is there? Just punching your destination into one of these GPS or smartphones and you can find your way. You're good to go, aren't you? Okay, so maps. What about the next one? Public payphones. I don't know when the last time was that you used a public payphone, but we've now got mobiles instead, haven't we? Next picture. Okay, bye-bye buttons. No more buttons anymore. With the advent of touchscreen and the iPhone and everything like that, we no longer need buttons anymore, do we? Next one, getting film developed. Is there anyone here that still sends off their film in those little true print envelopes to get them developed? Not so much anymore. Okay, Blockbuster Video. Video stores. Many, many of them have been closed down, and I expect in a few years they will just become a thing of the past. And finally, we have to have a cute picture to end with. Long-distance phone calls. They're a thing of the past, aren't they, with things like internet and various other internet... with things like Skype, sorry, and various other internet services. Long-distance calls have become a thing of the past, and they've now become totally free, at least for the moment. And so in all of these things, we see that these things have or soon will become obsolete, surplus to requirements. Thank you, we can have the lights back on. Well, as we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, the question on people's minds as they listen to Jesus seems to be, is the Old Testament, with all of its laws, still relevant? Or has it become obsolete? And if so, can it be done away with? Can it be gotten rid of? Now let's remember, for the first 30 years, for 30 years, Jesus had lived in relative obscurity. Indeed, with the exception of Mary and those closest to him, the miraculous events that surrounded his birth and early childhood had become but a distant memory. But now, as his public ministry gets underway, all eyes are on Jesus. And so wise, so amazing, so controversial are his words that everyone wants to hear what he's got to say. So the people sitting there on that hillside listening to Jesus are wondering to themselves, who is this man? Is he a prophet? Is he a revolutionary? Or could he actually be the long-awaited Messiah? You see, the way that Jesus acts and speaks is radically different from what any of them have ever heard before. In his life and ministry, Jesus openly identified with the sick, the needy, the sinful, and the outcasts of society. And unlike the rabbis and the Pharisees of the day, who only focused on the externals, the ceremonies and the rituals, Jesus taught about the heart. Then, whereas the religious leaders set themselves above men and demanded their service, Jesus set himself below men and became their servant. As we're reminded in Philippians chapter 2, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And as they listened to him, many people must have been asking themselves, where does Jesus stand on the law and the prophets? That's to say, the whole of the Old Testament. What's Jesus' view regarding God's law? You know, that was really important to a Jew. Well, in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes it quite clear, doesn't he? He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, many of those who are familiar with Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31 thought that the Messiah, when he came, would radically revise or completely overthrow the Mosaic law, and that he would create a new standard to live by. And this thought was no doubt fueled by their being tired of the demands made by the Pharisees and by the burdens of a system of man-made rules that went beyond the spirit of God's law. But although Jesus had come to usher in a new kingdom, this didn't mean breaking, changing, or doing away with God's rules for living. And although, as we'll see later, Jesus teaches things contrary to the traditions of men, as we saw this morning, he has the highest regard for God's law, as set out in the Old Testament. And that's why he says, "I didn't come to abolish God's laws or the prophets, but to fulfill them." And then in Matthew 5, verse 18, Jesus reinforces his intentions by saying this. He says, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Here we can see that Jesus thoroughly endorses the Old Testament. He says it's permanent, that it's unchanging, and that it's still relevant. He says that not even the smallest letter, or as another version puts it, not even a jot, will disappear from it, nor the least stroke of a pen. The insistence of the Lord Jesus Christ that even in the smallest details the Old Testament can't be changed should actually give us confidence, shouldn't it? Having said that, you occasionally come across people who say that they might believe in Jesus and the New Testament, yet they more or less reject the Old Testament. For instance, they don't believe in the creation account or in the life of Jonah. And they'll claim that, well, all that stuff in the Old Testament was made up. Well, Jesus says here that that's not the case. In fact, with regards to the prophet Jonah, Jesus refers to him as a real historical figure, doesn't he? In Luke chapter 11 from verse 29, we're told there, "As the crowds increased, Jesus said, 'This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now someone greater than Jonah is here. So we can be sure, on the authority of the Lord Jesus, that everything written in the Old Testament, including the law, remains true and relevant. And throughout his ministry here on earth, Jesus went on to prove that he believed in the Old Testament. And he did this by constantly quoting from the law and the prophets, from nearly every book in the Old Testament, in fact. So moving on. What did Jesus mean when he said that he had come to fulfill what had been written? How does he fulfill the law and the prophets? Well, to begin with, during his life, Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies that referred to him as being the promised Messiah. In every area of his life, Jesus fulfilled the promises that had been made about him in the Old Testament. From the events surrounding his birth, in that he would be born to a virgin, to where exactly he would be born, in the town of Bethlehem in Judah. Right the way through to the predictions made about the end of his life, that he would be betrayed by a friend. Then there were prophecies of him being forsaken by his disciples, that he would be beaten, that he would have his hands and feet pierced, and that he would die. That 3 days later he would be raised from the grave. And then after that, he would return to heaven. Every one of these Old Testament predictions, and hundreds more, Jesus fulfilled in precise detail. Next, Jesus fulfilled the law by keeping it perfectly. Galatians 4 verse 4 says that when the time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. You see, Jesus was born under the law and he kept it perfectly. And this means that he was able to pay the penalty of death, on behalf of all those who have sinned and broken God's holy law. And so in this sense as well, God also fulfilled the law. Then thirdly, in dying on the cross, Jesus also fulfilled all the Old Testament shadows and types. You know, as we look back in the Old Testament at the books of Leviticus and Numbers, and when we read about all the burnt offerings and sacrifices, when we read about the tabernacle and the temple ceremonies, and about the altar and the laver for washing, all those things leave us asking, why does the Old Testament go into such detail over these things? And when we think about it, we realize that this all points to Jesus and the fact that he has literally fulfilled all of these shadows and types. That's why the Old Testament goes into such detail over these things. Jesus is the high priest. He is the offering. He is the sacrifice. And he has shed his blood once and for all, so that all who place their faith and their trust in him can be saved and have their sins forgiven. And what's more, Jesus has fulfilled the law in us. How has he done this? By sending his Holy Spirit to live in us, in order to give us a love for God's rules and to empower us to live the Christian life. As the Lord Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, Not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Then, having seen how Jesus approached the truth of the Old Testament and the importance of the rules we find there, we need to ask ourselves, don't we? We need to ask ourselves, how should I respond to the rules God has given me to live by? Well, in verse 19, we read, "Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, God wants us to live clean, Christ-honoring lives. And as we journey through this life, he wants to make us more and more like his Son. And in order to live holy and righteous lives, we must be those who practice and teach the rules that God has given us. But as Jesus points out, we must not do it in the way that the Pharisees taught and did. You see, when Jesus referred to the law, he was talking about the law as it's found in the Bible, namely the Ten Commandments and the Pentateuch, those five books of Moses. But when the Pharisees talked about the law, they were thinking of something very different most of the time. When they used the term law, they thought of the oral law, which were various oral traditions that had been handed down over the centuries. You see, they'd taken every one of God's laws and made lots of little ones about them, so that they could feel that they were earning their way to heaven by keeping all of these little rules. Jesus was right when he talked about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, when he said, as we heard earlier, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but mere human rules." Let me just give you an example of one of these man-made rules that they followed. It's quite amusing, really. For instance, God's law states that you shouldn't work on the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall work, but on the Sabbath day you shall rest. So they said, well, if you can't work on the Sabbath, then what constitutes work? And they decided that firstly, work was to carry a burden. So you couldn't carry a burden on the Sabbath day. And then they asked, well, what is a burden? Well, the scribes, in writing down the previously unwritten rules, had said that a burden was this. A burden was food equal to the weight of a fig, enough wine for mixing in a goblet, milk enough for one swallow, honey enough to put on a wound, oil enough to put on a small part of the body, water enough to moisten eye salve, paper enough to write a note, ink enough to write two letters of the alphabet, reed enough to make a pen, and so on. And if you went beyond carrying these prescribed amounts on the Sabbath, then you were breaking the law. And since they couldn't anticipate every contingency, as you can imagine, they spent much of their time arguing about things, whether moving a lamp from one room to another was work, or whether having a fourth leg constituted it as a burden. And actually, as you can imagine, it got quite ridiculous in the end. That's what these Pharisees were doing. But when Jesus referred to the law, he wasn't talking about the oral law. In fact, throughout his ministry, we find Jesus challenging these man-made rules and traditions. For instance, the Pharisees told Jesus and his disciples off, didn't they, for picking grain on the Sabbath, or for healing a blind man on the Sabbath, or for not washing their hands before a meal. And Jesus, he always got these fault finders thinking about what God really meant, didn't he? As someone has said, keeping the traditions demanded a great deal of effort externally, but it demanded no heart obedience and no faith in God. And we see the reality of this in the rest of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus goes on to give us some examples. For instance, in verse 21, Jesus talks about anger, and we're going to be looking at this passage next Sunday evening. Well, a Pharisee would never dream of drawing a sword to kill someone, because they had a rule against that. But they were still happy to destroy someone's character with harmful words. In verse 27, Jesus talks about adultery. Well, these guys would never have an affair. Again, they had a rule against that. But they wouldn't think twice about looking at another woman and lusting after her. In verse 38, Jesus talks about retaliation. We know the Pharisees would never pay back the evil done to them with a greater evil, but they'd be more than happy to find a way to get even. After all, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You see, the Pharisees knew the rules, but they didn't know God. And in their attempt to be letter perfect, they cared little for the greater principles that stood behind God's rules. As Jesus once said of them, these guys would strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And he says to each one of us, don't be like them. And then he goes on to say, you have to do better. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Right here in this verse, Jesus is raising the bar. I wonder if you've ever tried the high jump, the Frisbee flop and all that. I must admit that I wasn't very good at it at school. You know, I just couldn't get that technique of running up and jumping over a bar backwards. But did you know that the world record for high jump is 2.45 metres? 2.45 metres, that's over 8 foot. That's incredibly high. I know, because I measured it at home. And it's 4 inches higher than our living room ceiling. Now, I can barely jump that high, let alone jump over a horizontal pole. To me, that just seems absolutely impossible. And when Jesus spoke these words found in verse 20, when he told the Pharisees that they had to surpass the righteousness, when he told the people that they had to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the people listening to him must have thought to themselves, that's impossible. It can't be done. But Jesus wasn't talking about doing better by doing more of the same. He was talking about displaying a different kind of righteousness. A righteousness that comes from the heart. You see, Jesus wants to change each one of us from the inside out. But sometimes we can be a bit like the Pharisees, can't we? We can put on a good show to impress everyone else. We attend church once a week. We dress up, or dress down, that seems to be the new thing. We sing. We pray out loud. But what about worshipping God during the rest of the week? Is it all just a show to impress others? We tithe to the penny and not a penny more. But then we forget that we are called to be cheerful givers. And so on. But Jesus calls us to a deeper level of righteousness. So how can we put that into practice? Well, just three things to finish with. How can we put this righteousness into practice? Firstly, we need to receive our righteousness from God. You know, it's something that we can't achieve for ourselves. The Apostle Paul speaks in Philippians 3, verse 8, of not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul was a loyal and committed Pharisee before he met Christ. But after that moment, he saw that his own righteousness was but filthy rags in God's sight. And that's what we have to understand as well, that even our best efforts are but filthy rags before a holy God. Instead, we have to understand that we need to be clothed in the pure, spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ. As we read in Romans chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4, God sent his Son to die for us, so that in him the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. And this righteousness of the heart is only possible for those who are born again. You know, you and I cannot clear that bar unless we are first willing to repent of our sins and invite Jesus to be our Lord and Saviour. So firstly, we need to receive our righteousness from God. We can't do it on our own. Secondly, we need to step out of the spotlight. You know, we mustn't be looking around for the approval or recognition of others, like the Pharisees did. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." When we follow the rules, it's not in order for us to be elevated. It's for God to be exalted. As we read last week, "Let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and praise" who? "Praise your Father in heaven." So secondly, we need to step out of the spotlight. And thirdly, to gain this inner righteousness, we need to become a lover of God rather than a keeper of the rules. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. The Pharisees were keepers of rules more than they were lovers of God. But you know, when we truly love God, then we're more interested in pleasing him than paying lip service to his rules. You know, external conformance, just keeping the rules, will never clear the righteousness bar that God has set. It's just too high. We can never do it. Only Jesus can clear it. And he wants to give you his righteousness as a gift, because he loves you and he loves me. How will we respond to that this morning?